Chapter 22 of Proverbs. Well, like I said, this is going to be short. I couldn't get past so many verses here. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. I think that's just kind of a no-brainer. The good, by the way, the word good is in italics, which means it's not in the original language, but to the Jews, when you just say a name is more important than riches, it makes sense to them, and it just speaks of good character, and that's all. And most definitely, whatever's going on inside of you is more important and is of much greater value than all the stuff that you can gather around you. So, like I said, it's very no-brainer-y there. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. We know that, but if we really, really, really knew that, then we wouldn't look down at different classes of people or just look out the side of our face at different classes of people. There is, usually it's the rich being accused of looking down their noses at the poor, and they're, don't want to have anything with those people. But the poor also look down their noses at the rich. And I think I've seen that even a lot more than the other way around. God had said in order from the very beginning that everybody's the same. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, kind of a surprising verse, says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And we tend sometimes to be partial to the poor. You know, if somebody just doesn't got it all that good, financially speaking, then we sometimes feel sorry for them to the point of doting all over them. And God says, don't do that. They're just people like you. And now I have had the unfortunate experience to be, I went to a meeting with a whole bunch of, this was years ago, went to this meeting where they were planning on going to Nepal to minister. And the leader of this ministry, and I'm sitting there listening to all this, the leader says, and when we go there, we talk to the poor. Don't go near the rich. You go to the poor. And all I'm thinking to myself is, it's okay for the rich to go to hell, but not for the poor. I was really bothered by this. And I'm certain that if you read through God's word, you notice God's heart, that the Lord would be bothered by this too. It just so happens, though, and there's part of me that understands, that rich people are less apt to receive the gospel. But rich people need the gospel as badly as any poor people. And so, God's made everybody. There's no difference in people at all. Verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Foresees, looks ahead. If we would only look ahead, we'd be in a lot better shape. And certainly when we're thinking straight, we're going to look ahead. And it just seems that, you know, so many times we just base our life on this moment and what we think is going to stroke us for this moment. We don't think ahead. I couldn't help but think of the warning in Proverbs chapter 7 about the immoral woman and how she entices the man. And it says in Proverbs 7, verse 22, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Remember, I think when we were in chapter 7, I said this, and I'm going to say it again. I think it's worth repeating. Oxen are lousy chess players because they don't think ahead. This moment is all that matters and all there is. And so when you're dragging an oxen, dragging an ox to the slaughter, it's just going, well, it's just another happy day. And he goes, pow, doesn't even know what happened. And so it is. So many people live their life that way. They go, pow, they don't even know what happened. But if they thought ahead, they would have said, you know what, let's not go that direction. But it says simple pass on and are punished. They don't foresee the evil of situations. And so, just plain old wisdom here. That's all we're dealing with. In verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and fear of the Lord. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but we have the addition of humility here. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Put on humility. Humility is a kind of a tough thing to put on. We're told to do it ourselves in James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Which is too, you know, the more you read on humility in the scriptures, the more you realize it's our responsibility to put it on. And yet the Lord is so faithful to allow us to go through things if we're unwilling to put it on. He allows us to go through things or even causes us to go through things to where we will be humbled. As we know that a haughty spirit goes before the fall. And so the Lord is real good with us with that. Luke chapter 18, you know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector go into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stands up and prays about himself. Says, Father, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I have. And, you ought to be proud of me because I'm so wonderful. The tax collector, all he said, he wouldn't even look up. He said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went home justified before the Lord, and the other man didn't. Because whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humbles himself. Now, we need to remember, and if you've hung around me long enough, you know that humility is not about beating yourself up. Humility doesn't walk around and pour dirt on your head and say, oh, I'm horrible. I'm nothing. That's a very prideful statement, actually. I'm horrible, I'm nothing. What's another one? I'm unworthy. What's another one? You know, those things that we think are humble. They're not humble at all. Or just beating yourself up because you know you're a sinner. I beat myself up daily. That's not humility. That's more pride. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's just having no thought of yourself at all. That is the most glorious position you and I can ever come to. You know those fleeting moments where you're not having any thought about yourself? Isn't that where God is the best? Isn't that where you even like people more? There's just something that happens to you. You know, you can't figure it out. And then you later on that day, when you start thinking about yourself again, you start thinking, whoa, wait a minute. I felt better when it wasn't about me. And what that is, it's humility. And the Lord lifts you up. And so, don't go beating yourself to a pulp thinking that's a humble thing to do. And if you have reached a point you think where maybe you didn't think of yourself today, the moment that you broadcast the humility that you've achieved, you have just achieved pride. And, you know, it's that old line, I'm humble and darn proud of it. Or, you know, I am so full of humility and I know that God is just so happy with me because of my great humility. I get scared. Those are the times. You know, people always talk about, sometimes when I tell my stories about how I'm honest with God about something, even though I know I'm wrong, but I just tell God because it's just something coming out of my heart, and I'll say something to him like, I think you did something wrong or something like that. When I tell these stories, people, many people say, and you didn't get hit by lightning? Well, there's only one thing that I am afraid of getting hit by lightning, and it's not my honesty with the Lord. You know, regardless of how sinful that honesty is, God's not going to pop you with lightning for being honest with him. But when we boast about our humility, I mean, that's when I get nervous, you know? Just, no, get away from that person. You know, I don't want to get scorched by your lightning bolt. You know, we just can't. We just cannot speak of ourselves as humble. Better to not speak of yourself at all. Because that's where true humility is. So anyway, humility and fear of the Lord. That's where riches and honor and life are. That's, like I said, that's when you're feeling the best. Everything is great when I'm not thinking about me. Whew. Thinking about me all the time. What a horrible place to be. And so, verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Perverse, in the Old King James, it's froward. F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Froward. Which is crooked, distorted, twisted. And that's what it is to be perverse. Now, we were never intended to be crooked. When God made us, in the Bible he says he made man upright. You know, we're upright. Both of our legs are the same length. And what I, you know, mean by that, if God wanted us to walk crooked, he would have made one leg 1 foot shorter than the other. And we would have been crooked. But he wants us to walk straight. Straight was always God's intention. But as soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we've been walking crooked ever since. And the glory of God in sending his son, as it reads in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4, speaking of the coming of Christ, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. By the way, we are the crooked places, you know. And we are those mountains that need to be brought low. And we are even those valleys that need to be brought up. It all applies to us. Psalm 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. He wants us straight. I think that's another reason we've got to look to our reward, as it tells us in Colossians chapter 3. You know, if you have died with Christ, well, then set your mind on things above. Get your eyes on the destination. Keep them there. And as you do, it straightens out your walk. You've heard my driving analogy, in that when I was 15 years old learning how to drive, I was horrible, just like every 15-year-old. And I, you know, just jerking the car back and forth on the road. The road was straight, but I was crooked. And I kept, you know, and I would go on the yellow line. And then over the side, this way, doing this. And I'm flipping out. And, you know, I'm driving. And the genius teacher said, where are your eyes? I said, on the road, man. Are you kidding me? And he said, get them off the road and get them on the horizon. And I thought, you know, I understand you're a great driving instructor, and I'm new at this, but I'm going to keep my eyes on the road. And he said, no, you got to trust me. He says, get your eyes straight ahead. And he says, trust me, anything between you and the car, if you've got your eyes straight ahead, you'll see it. Yeah, I think I understand that. And so finally, I looked up and I looked out at the horizon, and it just went, and I was straight. It was an amazing thing, and how that works with our walk is amazing. We can beat ourselves to a pulp trying to walk with God. I'm trying to, and I had another sinful thought. I was mean to somebody. My eyes went this way, and I thought this, I said the wrong thing to so and so, and all we're doing is trying to do better, with our eyes straight down on the road. Lift up your eyes, get them on the Lord, get them on the horizon, and it is amazing how straight you'll walk. If your eyes are focused on Jesus Christ, that's his intention, that we would walk straight. But we're not going to walk straight with our eyes on every step we make, with all of this scrutiny we give ourselves. Forget that. Eyes on Jesus. And it is amazing how he straightens your walk. And now, this about being perverse, being crooked, thorns and snares. You know, if we choose to walk crooked, you know what thorns do. They stick in you and it hurts. But snares are traps. And as a kid, growing up in Porterville, California, it was very, very hot in the summers, and I wouldn't wear shoes for 3 months. When school was out, took my shoes off, and I did not wear shoes until September. And we walked everywhere barefoot. I did everything barefoot. And because we were barefoot all the time, there were certain fields around our house that we knew you couldn't walk in because that was the field that had stickers in it. And, you know, them, what do you call them, goat head things? And boy, those hurt. Just gives me the willies just remembering stepping on those things. And so we would use wisdom and stay away from those fields. Always on guard for which fields were safe to walk in, where it was safe to walk in our bare feet. But it seems that those who don't follow the Lord, or even if we are following the Lord and we just get our eyes off of him, right, and we start to walk crooked, we can't figure out why we're stepping on stickers. We can't figure out why we got caught in a trap. We can't figure it out. And so in order to alleviate these problems, the best thing to do, as it reads there in verse 5, guard your soul. Be on guard. Keep your eyes open. As, you know, Jesus would encourage us to watch and pray. You know, praying isn't, you don't just pray, you watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. He told the disciples to be as harmless as dove, but as wise as serpents. Thinking ahead. Thinking, what's this going to cost? What's this? And so you got a guard on your heart. I think the safest thing that you and I can do, now I don't get this from the Bible, but it is somewhat biblical. It's from a movie. I call this Prince Humperdinck wisdom. Some of you watched the classic Princess Bride. In that movie, the bad, rotten prince you watch the movie and you're supposed to dislike him because he is just creepy. And he said something very prideful. But I remember the first time I watched that movie, listening to his prideful statement, I said, this is it. That's wise. The line in the movie was when he was asked, do you suppose this could be a trap? And he, with his nose in the air, he says, I think everything's a trap, and that's why I'm still alive. What great wisdom. If you are willing to keep your eyes open for traps, you'll never step in one. You'll never step in one. We're to walk with all discernment, as Paul would write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, that we would grow in discernment. And that is a part of not walking crooked. Eyes forward, watching where you step. And of course, if your eyes are forward, it's straight. You're not going to stickers and nails and things in your tires. There won't be that. But anyway, guard your heart. Guard your heart, eyes forward. And so verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Famous verse. That's a very famous verse. I have heard so many teachings on this verse that it's nearly sickening. I have a problem with this because I believe that the verse means what it says. But because there are children who were raised in Christian homes, grew up, and walked away from God, then these people start thinking, well, maybe this verse doesn't mean what it says. Because this looks like a promise to me. And if it's a promise to me, then my kids should be walking with the Lord now that they're grown. And they're not. Therefore, check out the reasoning here. Therefore, this has to probably mean something other than what it says. Or let's stretch what we've got here. Let me tell you, this is a Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible. This is one of your older commentators, and he says this about training up a child the way he should go. Albert Barnes says, or, according to the tenor of his way, in effect, the path especially belonging to, especially fitted for the individual's character. The proverb enjoins the closest possible study of each child's temperament and the adaption of his way of life to that. Now, let me go ahead and put that in English. What he's saying is that the proverb is saying, find out what your kid is like and train him in that direction. Like, if he's into sports, then make sure to train him in sports. If he's a singer or a musician, make sure to train him in music. You know what? I don't buy it. Now, the reason I don't buy it is that we need not train anybody to go the direction that they naturally travel in. You don't need to train. You know, my wife was talking to me about training her plants. She's got plants that are wayward, crooked, froward plants. And they don't go the direction she wants them to go. They're flopping all over the place. And so she takes a stick, sticks it in there, and she trains it to go a direction that is not natural to the plant, yet is healthy for the plant. And then the plant flourishes. Such is the case with people. It is not natural that we should walk with the Lord. There's nothing natural about walking with God. It is very unnatural to our flesh. But of course, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and we are able to walk with God. But now you got kids. Your kids are growing up. We have got to train them. No, not to, you know, I got kids. My kids are, you know what? Two of my kids, I think this is a disgusting ability they have. They can be circus performers if they wanted. Both Amy and Carrie Ann, they can twist themselves in the most grotesque knots that a person could ever dream of. Amy says, "Dad, watch me." And I don't know why I watch. It nauseates you, and you fear for her bones that they're going to break. And I'm thinking, like, I got the money to go to the emergency room with you. But her latest trick was she did like a back bend thing, right? A little back bend where you'd arch your back and go like that. But then she twisted her body around so that her feet were still pointing that way, but then she was pointing the other way. This is not human. There's nothing human about this. And then she teaches Carrie Ann to do the same thing. Carrie Ann, do this. She also has the ability to put her head on the floor, do a back bend, and then move her body while her head remains still, and move her body like a crab walk all the way around while her head remains in one place. I saw that in a movie back in 1972. Anyway, see, why are you saying all this? I don't know. I think the reason I'm telling you all this is because it's funny. And this is their natural, this is what they do naturally. Am I supposed to teach them to do more of this? I've got Sarah, who is a natural musician, natural singer, natural, you know, she can figure piano out. I'm more apt to help her along with that. But there's something that they are not natural at in a way that they should go. And that is to be with the Lord. And so you put that stick in the ground by the plant, and you tie that plant to that stick. And you're saying, my kid is going to understand what it is like to grow up straight with the Lord, even though it will seem unnatural. That is what it is to train. You train your body, if you're an athlete, you train your body to do things that it couldn't do before training. In all of our training, that's how it works. But remember, the Bible is not about teaching your children how to be contortionists or musicians. The Bible is about hooking us up with God. And so anytime the Bible tells us about training, it's not talking about anything else but training in the Lord. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but rather raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The training of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. When we get down to verse 15 in this chapter of Proverbs 22, speaking of what kids are naturally, it tells us what they are naturally in chapter 22, verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Unfortunately, there are way too many child abusers and really looped people out there that like to use this verse as an excuse to abuse their children. And certainly they do, but that does not change the fact that it is here in the Bible, and the Lord does tell us to spank our children. And in spanking of the children, according to God's word, that's part of the training for them, that they would have their foolishness, drive that foolishness from them. But plainly speaking, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And it's natural. Back to, saying we've got to help them go their natural direction. You don't want to help them go naturally foolish. They'll do that on their own. Anyway, how do you raise a kid in the Lord? No, it's not with a stick, although have the stick nearby. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God is making a point with the Jews here, and he makes the same point with us, and that we are to teach our children the word of God. There are other things that we teach our children, and that is, just as the Israelites would celebrate Passover once a year, they're told that when your children ask you, tell them what the Passover is. And the reason it's so important to give them these things, give them the Word of God, to tell them about the Passover, which, by the way, for you and me, it is what? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but also the Passover of our own lives. I figured something out today, this afternoon. My kids need to be trained in the Lord so that they don't fall into the same pits that I fell into, because I was not trained in the Lord. And we have a problem, though, is that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, then they started making more kids. And these kids who were born and grew up in the wilderness and then brought into the promised land, every year they would celebrate Passover with mom and dad. These kids don't know what it was like to be slaves. They don't know. And if a kid doesn't know what it's like to be a slave, then if you don't tell them about it, you talk about where they're naturally bent to go. They're going to naturally want to go to Egypt. They want to check it out. They want to see it. Had a great talk with my wife about this and how, you know, and we do. We often tell our children that how we got saved, where we got saved from, and explain to them, you know what, you little girls? If mom and dad were not delivered, then you would live in slavery right now. And it's true. Because my wife and I would by now have been divorced. We would also, I would have continued to be a very mean man. And my children would be lost. They would be absolutely lost. And I do give all glory to God that my children are absolute humans at times when they're not twisting themselves into funny knots. But the only reason that my kids are not living in Egypt is because God delivered me out of Egypt. And if they would have been born in Egypt, they would have been slaves in Egypt. But now, they're born in the promised land. And they are apt to say, I wonder what Egypt is like. Don't be afraid to tell them. Those of you who have experienced Egypt. This is, by the way, my philosophy on child training and raising them up in the way they should go. Now, I say it's my philosophy because some people, and they can do this one way or the other, doesn't matter, I don't think. But some people say, no, I don't want to tell my kids what I used to be. I don't want them to know that that's what I used to do and all that. And I say, you know what, that is your choice. That's your choice and that's good. But I choose to tell my children that sin almost killed me and that God was gracious to me. He bailed me out. He loved me. He put my feet on a rock. And the only reason that I see that we even have food today is because God saved me. And I want my kids to know that. And so we give them the word. We pray with them. And we tell them that Jesus saved us. Now, is this verse, verse 6, a promise? Now this is, I'm going out on a limb here. If the Bible says it, then it is true. I want to make note, though, that it says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is it possible you raise your kid just wonderfully, perfectly in the Lord that he falls away? Yeah, sure it is. But I believe he'll come back. When he is old, he will not depart from it. If we raise our children in the Lord and they don't ever follow the Lord and they die in their sins, well, what does that mean? Well, and this is where I'm kind of on the other side of this. I think that even though we can raise our kids wonderfully, they still have a choice. They still have a choice. But the other side of that is that I think that there are way too many families that really believe with all their heart they're raising their children in the Lord when they're just not. That is, they made them go to church, but at home, you know, cuss like sailors, you know, have all the raunchy stuff in the house, no Christian character whatsoever. You know, you could be doing that and have your Bible studies every day. Well, I raised them in the Lord. I don't know what happened. And so I will say that when my children grow old, and if they choose not to follow the Lord and they live and die in their sins, I would feel responsible. And, you know, and somebody could come along and pat me on the head and say, Kevin, no, you were a great parent. And I would ask you, were you with me every minute of every day with my child? Well, no, but you're just such a nice guy. And certainly we would all do that with each other. But I think us parents need to take some of the responsibility. You know, and by the way, don't go beating yourself up over this one. You know, just repent. That's all. If any repentance needs to happen here, that's all you do. You just repent. Recognize it. We know that. I think that's almost taboo. I'm not supposed to be talking about this kind of stuff. To say that if your child grew up and is not walking with the Lord, that it possibly could be your fault. Don't talk like that, Kevin. Well, it might be your fault. It might not be. But it would do us all well if we behaved like 11 of the disciples. Who, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they all said, is it I? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? I don't know if Judas said it too. If he did, he was faking. I don't think he said it. I think Judas sat there and just said, it's probably one of these other guys. It's not my fault. Or Peter would have said the same thing. Nope, not me. And so often we justify ourselves because we listen to Christian radio, because we read our Bibles, and we justify ourselves. And we say, nope, I'm not the problem. Go ahead and fess up to some of the problem. It's okay. I think it would help us in our growth to do that. Anyway, so what is it to train your child up the way he should go? Train him as a Christian. That's all. I'm supposed to be done right now, but my wife and I going to Engaged Encounter when we got saved. We got saved at the Engaged Encounter in the Catholic Church. And we, along with everybody else in there, the day before we were saved, we were all kind of in this little circle discussing things, talking about things. We were talking about raising our children. And it is amazing what people would call a virtue to say, oh, I won't do what my parents did. My parents forced me to go to church. But I'm going to let my kids choose what they want to believe. That's not training up a child the way he should go. I will tell you, as long as my children live with me, they don't choose what they want to believe. They will believe what mom and dad believe. And when they leave, like I said, they can make their choices. But my children will be raised in the Lord. Joshua said it to everybody. They all got their land in chapter 24, Joshua. He's standing around with them, and he's saying, okay, guys, God did a great thing here. And we still got little pockets of opposition all around. And you know, but God's given us all this land. But I just want you guys to do yourselves a favor. What's that? Choose this day whom you will serve. And they said, well, we serve the Lord. Did you know, as you read through Joshua chapter 24, they were all holding idols and stuff. They had idols around them. And Joshua spoke to them three times in that chapter, said it again. He says, no, he even said, well, no, you can't serve the Lord because he won't put up with this stuff. And they said, no, we will serve the Lord. He says, choose this day who we will serve. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then serve the gods that are among you. It's an interesting thing. And then, of course, he says the famous line that you see on everybody's doormat that goes to the church, you know. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He doesn't say, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. My kids, you know, I'm going to let them choose. I'm not going to ram it down their throats. And quite frankly, as a parent, I think we have the right and the responsibility to ram Jesus down their throats. We really, really do. And certainly when they become adults, the ramming needs to stop. The living needs to be there. And certainly in all of our ramming, we definitely need to live. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then go ahead and serve the other gods. You think, how could it be evil to serve the Lord? How can anybody think that? Well, just that very thing. I think it's evil to take the kids and make them go to church against their will. Oh, it's just evil. You know why you think it's evil? Because when you were growing up, your parents were pulling you by the ear to go to church, and they didn't live as Christians at home. That is a little evil. But you don't have to do it that way. You can do it God's way. And that is, you're a Christian 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You belong to the Lord, and they know it, and there's no doubt. In fact, the way you are at home and the way you are at church is exactly who you are, and your kids never think one way or another about it. They don't, you know, they know mom and dad's not putting on the church face. That's what it is to train up a child the way he should go. So, anyway, I've said enough. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And help me take heed according to your word, Lord. It's hard to raise kids, Lord, and you know it. And all of us parents, we come to you and we ask you, Lord, to give us your spirit and your grace. Help us be wise in the raising of our kids. And help us to train them go in an unnatural way. Lord, help us train them to go your way. Lord, that one day as they would receive you into their hearts, that walking with you would become more natural, that walking with you would be a joy. Lord, for those who have grown kids who do not walk with you, I pray that you would help them not to feel like they got to beat themselves up or feel like a failure. Lord, we all know every one of us has failed in so many ways. But Lord, help us to come clean with you that maybe we just didn't do what you called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sins. And we pray for all the kids of the people in here, whether they're young or babies or full grown and out of the house and doing whatever they're doing. Lord, we ask you to have mercy on them and that you will speak to their hearts and that they will love you and that they will know that you love them. And so, Lord, from this day on, help us consider Proverbs 22:6. Training up our children. We love you so much, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.